This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
على آله وأصحابه وموالاه أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you everybody for coming out and sticking around after the salah. Jazakallahu khairan. As is the norm, I will begin a little bit by talking about the importance of studying Islam formally, the importance of seeking knowledge. This is something that I recently read in Sahih Bukhari. And I was blown away by Imam al-Bukhari's insight. So Imam al-Bukhari quotes the ayah, فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِمْ, right? Like, أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهُ فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِمْ. That those are the people that Allah has guided, the prophets. So through their guidance, you should also attain guidance. In their footsteps, you should also walk. Okay? Very beautiful ayah. And Imam Bukhari quotes this ayah in the chapter of knowledge, in the chapter or the book of knowledge. And he says, Musa alayhi salam, despite being a prophet of Allah, despite being one of the most knowledgeable people ever, one of the greatest prophets of all time, still went out to search for knowledge the moment he found out that there was somebody who knew something that he didn't. Think about that, right? And then when he was going out, he said, I will go out and I will keep searching and I'll keep looking for this information and this knowledge to get closer to Allah, even if I have to spend years upon years doing it. أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقُوبًا. You know, حُقُوب is about 80 years. That span is the word used for حُقُوب. And it's a rhetorical way of saying lots and lots of time. Right? I can spend years upon years searching for knowledge. SubhanAllah. So Imam al-Bukhari says, this is the sunnah of the prophets. So we should be doing this, and we should be embarking upon this. And this is part of the guidance of the prophets walking in their footsteps, to be out looking for knowledge and to learn more and more. SubhanAllah. And you know, the Sahaba, I've always wondered why the Sahaba and the Tabi'een would travel so much for the sake of a hadith, right? We read about the stories. But when Imam Bukhari mentioned this in Kitab al-Ilm, I was like, this is an amazing insight and explains a lot of the behavior of those pious predecessors of the Salaf. So may Allah allow us to be in their footsteps as well, looking for knowledge to come closer to Him. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Okay. Bab al-Siwak, the chapter of al-Siwak. Where is my Siwak? All right. I have to bring it up. Ah, Jazakallah khair. I have one right here. So, as-siwak, what is as-siwak? Okay, so the word is as-siwak, also known as miswak. Very good. Both of those words, it says in al-Rawd, ismun lil'ud alladhi yustak bihi wa yutlaq as-siwaku ala al-fi'l. So, miswak is the stick, and siwak is also the stick, but the action of doing this is called siwak, right? The action is called siwak, but the actual thing, the piece of wood, could be called siwak or miswak. Both things are okay. That's number one. That is what siwak is. Now, let's read the ahadith of the chapter. Hadith number, there are four ahadith in this chapter, and they're really beautiful. Hadith number one is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, who says, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لولا أن أشق على أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك مع كل وضوء عند كل صلاة متفق عليه. He said, number one, that if it was not that I wouldn't make things, if it wasn't that I feared making things difficult for my nation, I would have told them to do siwak at every time they made wudu and every time they prayed. There's two narrations, but in this book, the Imam has brought both of them together, right? So there, in one version, it is in the kulli salah. In another one, it is ma'a kulli wudu. He's brought both of them together in this narration. And subhanAllah, this is such an amazing hadith, because it tells us about the virtue of siwak, of course, right? That this is something that's so important that the Prophet would have made it, you know, a part and parcel of every wudu and every salah. Think about how much demand there would have been for a siwak, and what a market that would have been if that had happened. Okay? And number two, the reason why the Prophet didn't do it, which is the most mind-blowing part of this all, is لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. If I didn't fear that it would be too difficult for my people. SubhanAllah. This is the most amazing thing. There's a collection of ahadith where the Prophet says this a lot. لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَى أُمَّتِي. That describes the incidents in his life where he didn't say something or do something because he feared it would be too difficult. The hadith of the man who asked the Prophet ﷺ about Hajj. He said to the Prophet, أَفِي كُلِّ عَامٍ حَجَّةٌ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Is it every year, O Messenger of Allah? And the Prophet ﷺ stayed silent and he said, if I had said yes, لَوَجَبَتْ, it would have become mandatory and you would not have been able to do it. So he was out of his fear for us, he was silent. The incident of the Taraweeh, prayer of the Messenger ﷺ, where he came out to pray one night and some people joined him. The next night he came and more people joined him. The third night he came, the masjid is full in Ramadan with people wanting to pray Taraweeh behind the Messenger ﷺ. Who wouldn't, right? The fourth night, the streets are full. People just want to pray Taraweeh with the Messenger ﷺ and the Messenger does not come out. Why? Why doesn't he come out at that time? He was afraid it would become wajib and it would be too much. The fear of the Prophet that something would be too difficult. Think about how much the Messenger ﷺ cared for all of us. That he just wanted to make things as easy as he could. As easy as he possibly could have made it, he did it. Possibly. And it shows you of the immense love that he had for the Ummah and how much love we should have for him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that, you know, like we should be making salawat on him, like just constantly, you know, again and again, to affirm our love for the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he loved us so much. Number two, hadith, is an Hudhayfa bin al-Yaman. An Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman, قال كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قام من الليل يشوص فاه بالسواك. When the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would get up from the night, he would rub his teeth with the siwak. Right? He would perform siwak when he would get up at night. Now this hadith points to two things. Number one, when the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم would wake up, he would use siwak to brush his teeth, right? And this is a beautiful characteristic of the prophet, the prophetic hygiene. Think about this. The Prophet Aisha says, كَانَ إِذَا دَخَلَ بَيْتَهُ بَدَى بِالسِّوَاكِ. When he would enter the house, he would first do siwak and then enter the house. He would, when he would wake up at night, first thing he would do, siwak. So that his breath smelled acceptable and good. He wouldn't eat certain types of foods. For example, onions and garlic. Right? Not that they're haram or something, but because there's a smell. And he does not like that his breath smells. Think about how much care the Messenger is taking of his hygiene. And how is our hygiene on a day-to-day thing? SubhanAllah, we are not that, we're pretty far away from the Messenger. Sometimes there are people who, when they're fasting, there is a really bad smell from their mouth and they will pass it off as like, oh, it's the smell of fasting. No brother, it's the smell of you not brushing your teeth. Okay? It's the smell of you not doing siwak. Had you flossed and brushed your teeth, your breath would not be that bad. Right? There's an element of smell, obviously, that comes when you're fasting. That is something that is in the sight of Allah like misk. But then also there is an element of cleanliness and hygiene that prevents that bad smell. Not that particular one, but other bacteria that's decaying in your mouth. And the Messenger was very particular about his hygiene. He would not allow that to happen. Number two also is when he would wake up at night to pray. Right? Both things are applicable. Qama min al-layl, he would get up at night, he would brush his teeth before starting his Qiyamul Layl, another beautiful hadith. It shows the habits, the day-to-day habits of the Prophet. And this is the thing, if we love the Messenger, right, and we claim to do, right, we claim that we love the Messenger, then that love is shown by the day-to-day actions. The day-to-day use of siwak, the day-to-day use of, or the day-to-day sleeping the way he slept, the adhkar that he read. All of those things are part of an expression of the love for the Messenger, along with the character, along with the truthfulness, along with all that stuff. You see, but it goes all together, hand in hand. So, as-siwak, these two ahadith, what we learn from them is, it is muta'ak, it is masnoon at all times. Siwak is recommended at all times. And it is muta'akkid at the time of salah. It is very much recommended at the time of prayer. Fard prayer or nafil prayer, either way. Okay? And very much recommended at all times when you wake up, before you go to sleep, when you enter your house. The Messenger said in another hadith that's narrated by Imam Ahmad that as-siwaku matharatun lil-fami wa mardatun lil-rab. Matharatun lil-fami, mardatun lil-rab. That the siwak is a purifier of the mouth and it is something that pleases the Lord. So it's an amazing way to achieve the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, now, hadith number 3 is a very nice and a very beautiful hadith. This is narrated by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, who says, دخل عبد الرحمن ابن أبي بكر عبد الرحمن ابن أبي بكر الصديق radiallahu ta'ala anhuma على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنا مستنده إلى صدري. عبد الرحمن ابن أبي بكر entered and the messenger was leaning on my chest. Abdul Rahman ibn Abi Bakr is who to the Aisha? Her brother. Right? Abdul Rahman is her brother. Okay. Abdul Rahman enters and the messenger is lying on the chest of Aisha. So he's leaning back on the chest of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. وما عبد الرحمن وما عبد عبد الرحمن سواك رطب يستن به. And عبد الرحمن had a moist siwak that he was using. يستن به, that's the استنى means to, you know, use it to clean, right? From أسنان, from sin. يستن, to clean your teeth. Okay, so فأبده رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بصره. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at it, at the siwak. فَأَخَذْتُ السِّوَاكَ فَقَصَمْتُهُ وَنَفَضْتُهُ وَطَيَّبْتُهُ. And I cut it. I took the siwak and I cut it with my teeth, and I shook it and made it soft with water. And then ثُمَّ دَفَعْتُهُ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And then I gave it to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فَاسْتَنَّ بِهِ. And then he cleaned his teeth with it. فَمَا رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ إِسْتَنَّ إِسْتِنَانًا قَطُّ أَحْسَنَ مِنْهُ. And I had never seen the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam cleaning his teeth like he was cleaning at that time. And after when he was done, and then he was finished, he lifted his hand or his finger and said thrice, Allah fir rafiq al a'la, fir rafiq al a'la, fir rafiq al a'la. Oh Allah, let me be with the highest companion. And then he saw sallam thumma qada wa kanat taqulu ma ta bayna haqinati wa dhaqinati. And then the Messenger of Allah passed away. And Aisha used to say, he died while his head was resting between my chest and my chin. Right? So, basically right here. Awesome. This was the narration about what? About the death of the Messenger. This was one of his last moments. One of the last things that he did in his life was when he was so weak, about to die, and he is resting on his wife Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Shows you the beautiful relationship that they had, right? That amazing love that both of them had, that he sallam was in that position on her chest, between her chest and her chin when he passed away. Right? What an amazing expression of love that is. And at that point, when he is sallam in those last waning moments of his life, what is it that he wants to do? Siwak. Right? He can't speak because he's so weak. So فَأَبَدَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. He looked at it with his eyes, and Aisha, knowing Rasulullah sallam so well, immediately knew that he wanted the siwak. Immediately. Like, you know, sometimes you have to say things and people will then understand. And there's some people, you don't have to say anything and they'll just get you. They just get what you want, they just get things. That is the sign of a very beautiful relationship. She immediately just knew that's what he wanted. He wanted to do siwak, nothing else. And Abdurrahman's siwak, she took and didn't just give it to the messenger. Right? At every point in this story, you see the care and love of Aisha for the messenger of Allah. She saw he wanted it right away without him saying it. She gets it from her brother. Right? She just didn't give it to him. She took it and she prepared it for him. She chewed it with her teeth. Right? She moistened it with water. She cut it up for him. Made it ready for him. And then he used it. And then, as he was done using it, then he was given the choice by the angel. Because the angel of death does not give us choices. The angel of death just comes and says, I'm delivering. But the messengers of Allah, the angel of death, you know, takes their permission. And that was the angel of death asking the messenger, do you want to stay or do you want to go? And the messenger said, "Fi rafiq al-a'la," to the highest companion, which is, of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, I want to go to my Lord. Subhanallah. And then he passed away, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It shows you that this was literally the last thing the messenger did. The siwak. I mean, that tells you how much he cared about his hygiene, the virtues of the siwak, the importance of us keeping ourselves clean, the relationship of the husband and the wife, where the wife is so loving and caring and understanding of her husband's needs, doesn't even need to say anything. She just gets it. The comfort of their relationship. I mean, these are things we should pray for. رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. This is a beautiful dua we should make. And if our relationship is not there, you know, all of our relationships are always up and down, right? Like, you yell, she yells more, right? Then you're like, okay, I'm sorry. Even though it feels right. But that's how the relationship should be, where in good times, which should be the most of the times, it should be just where you just get each other. So it's a very beautiful, very powerful description of the last moments of the life of the Messenger of Allah and his priority, which was again making sure that he was clean and his hygiene was well kept. The siwak again. The last one, Al Hadith al Rabi' in the chapter, is the hadith in which Abu Musa al Ashari describes. He says, "Ataytu an-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa huwa yastaku bi siwakin ratib." And he was doing siwak with a moist siwak. Okay. This is, by the way, in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, we've already seen five ahadith. Four that I quoted to you, one that I read to you from my notes. In Muttafaq Alayhi books, there are about siwak only. There are even more than that, by the way. Here, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari sees the messenger using siwak. Okay? And the siwak is moist. And qala, he says that, وَطَرَفُ السِّوَاكِ عَلَى لِسَانِهِ. And then the end of the siwak, right? The one end of the siwak was on his tongue. وَهُوَ يَقُولُ أُعْ أُعْ. And the messenger was saying, All right. وَالسِّوَاكُ فِي فِيهِ. And the siwak, while the siwak was in his mouth, كَأَنَّهُ يَتَهَوَّعُ, as if he was about to throw up. مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ. This is also a hadith that is agreed upon in both Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. What does this mean? Ibn Hajar says in Fath al-Bari, he says it means, this hadith is in many, many books, he quotes all of them. And then he says this is because what it means is that he is taking the siwak from the bottom of his tongue and he is going all the way to the top that is possible to go as far as you can and cleaning his tongue with the siwak. So this is either the sound that his mouth is making, that happens if you're cleaning your tongue, you will make that sound as if you're throwing up, even though you're not. Okay? Or it is the sound of the scrubbing of the siwak on his tongue. It's either or, it could be both. Okay? But the point is this, وَيُسْتَفَادُ مِنْهُ مَشْرُوعِيَةُ السِّوَاكُ عَلَى اللِّسَانِ طُولًا. So this shows that you can actually use the siwak on your tongue going up and down. Siwak is not only done by, widthwise on the teeth, but also on the tongue, up and down. This is full oral hygiene here, in every aspect, it's covered. Clean the teeth, clean the gums, clean the tongue, the whole thing is clean, alhamdulillah. So, this is a very beautiful narration that teaches us that on the teeth and on the tongue, in both places, it is acceptable. Also, Ibn Hajar says about this, that this also shows that استياق الإمام بحضرة رعيته. The Imam is going to do brushing his teeth and using siwak in front of his people who are following him. That is something that is nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to be proud of. Right? All of these are beautiful little pointers that are gathered from this. So in the summary of this, brothers and sisters, this chapter, we have the siwak that is muta'akkid at salah, very, very much recommended at salah, at every salah, at every wudu. And if it's possible, we should have it with us at every salah and every wudu. If not possible, qadr Allah, right? But this is something that we should make an effort for sure to do every time. It is very much recommended at all times. If you want to follow the sunnah, we do it on entering the home, going to sleep, waking up from sleep. It is something that the Prophet ﷺ cared so deeply for that he did it as the last thing before he passed away. And he would do it not only on his teeth, but also on his tongue. These are the four main hadith from this. In Rawd al-Murwa, they also have Bab al-Siwak or Sunan al-Wudu. There's a whole chapter about Siwak as well in Sunan al-Wudu. And they describe similar things that we have just discussed as well. Again, to show you and demonstrate how important this matter is in the eyes of the fuqaha. Lastly, something that has always been a question is, does a toothbrush substitute for a siwak? Right? A toothbrush, does that substitute for a siwak or not? And of course, I'm assuming on the toothbrush you're going to put some toothpaste. Just brushing with that toothpaste might not, that might hurt you or something. So, it says, for example, in some of the, this is a question, in some of the fatawa that you find on this, they say that the old scholars used to debate this, does the finger substitute for a siwak, right? For example, in a Rawd, in the Hanbali books of fiqh, they say, وَلَا يُصِيبُ وَالسُنَّةِ مِنْ إِسْتَاقِ بِإِصْبَعِ. They say, it's not sunnah, like you don't get the reward of sunnah by doing this with your finger. Okay? Because لِأَنَّ الشَّرْعَ لَمْ يَرِدْ بِهِ وَلَا يَحْصُلْ بِهِ الْإِنْقَاءُ كَالْعُودِ. Because this is not something we find in like the Sharia. Like there's nothing like that says the messenger did this when he didn't have a siwak. And the objective of siwak, which is to clean your mouth, is not achieved by this. You're not doing anything. You're just rubbing your teeth back and forth. Nothing is being cleaned. Correct? Now, that is the old classical position. Toothbrushes are relatively new phenomena, right? Like since, I believe when you have the manufacturing complex had started, post-industrial revolution, that's when you had the toothbrushes that we have the way we have it. Back in the day, people would use this, right? So since it's a new thing, they would say that that doesn't apply to what the fuqaha said previously. Okay, this says, أَوَلَا نَرَى أَنَّ سِوَاكَ بِالْمَعْجُونَ عَلَى الْوَضْعَ الَّذِي هُوَ عَلَيْهِ الْآنَ دَاخِلٌ فِي خِلَافِ الْمُتَقَدِّمِ. This is the fatwa that I'm reading from Islam Map. He says that we don't believe that this, the toothbrush, applies, or the same ruling as the finger applies to the toothbrush. Okay? Because the toothbrush is what? The toothbrush is closest thing to the siwak. It cleans your teeth. It leaves your mouth feeling fresh and clean, right? So it achieves the same goal as the siwak, so it takes the same ruling as the siwak. So if a person does not have a siwak but they have a toothbrush, they can just brush their teeth. However, of course, it is of course the sunnah of the Prophet to actually use the siwak, the actual piece of wood. فَذَلِكَ أَوْلَى عِنْدَ الْجَمِيعِ اِقْتِدَاءً بِالنَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَخُرُوجًا مِنَ الْخَلْفِ. It is most appropriate to actually use the actual thing rather than the toothbrush, but the toothbrush does count for similar as the siwak. Wallahu a'lam. Siwak also is something to question that's related to this, and the last thing we'll say about it is while fasting, right? While a person is fasting, can a person do siwak while fasting? And the answer is, of course you can. You can do siwak while fasting, there is no problem with it. Of course, the goal while fasting is not to clean the tongue to the point where you are maybe liable to throw up, and then that's a problem. But cleaning the teeth while fasting using siwak is also okay. Toothbrush and toothpaste, since we're on the topic, according to the majority of fuqaha, as long as you don't swallow it, it should be okay. As long as it's in the mouth and you spit it out before you know, it goes in your mouth, it should be okay. Wallahu a'lam. So those are some of the things about siwak and the sunnah of siwak with regards to salah, wudu, and even fasting and things related to it, such as toothbrushes. Wallahu ta'ala alam. That's the chapter of it. It's a nice thing. I thought it was a very nice topic, and we spent some good time talking about it, inshallah. Any questions or comments we'll take now, inshallah. I hope that we will all practice the sunnah now, inshallah. Brother Nasser. Yeah. Which hand? I didn't read anything, but I would assume it's the right hand, right? Actually, it should be the right hand, because your jibuhu, like the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, would like to do things with his attayammunu fi tarajjudihi wa fi, like he would wear his shoes with his right foot, and you know, wa fi amrihi wa fi shanihi kullihi or amrihi kullihi. I don't remember the hadith exactly, but he would do everything with the right hand, right? And it is not like cleaning yourself after you have relieved yourself, because that is removing najasa. Here you are, you know, cleaning yourself, your mouth, and making yourself more pure. So, wallahu a'lam. Yeah. Of course. Oh, that wasn't my point. You're going to have a smell when you're fasting, and that's one of the things that's beloved to Allah. But oftentimes people have a smell that is the smell of cavity, because they don't use siwak or toothbrush enough. That's what I'm referring to. And I'm saying overall hygiene, the Messenger of Allah's hygiene was so good.
Sometimes the smell when it comes from your mouth, it comes from your inside. If your inside is dirty,
yeah,
you don't have food, you experience it.
Mm.
That's the reason why you mentioned about the fasting, the breath of the fasting course.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Your breath, you cannot be sweet all the time.
Yeah.
How much you try? Fasting or whatsoever you do, you will have yourself
there. Mm-hmm. True. I'm not disagreeing with that. But I'm just saying that the standard of hygiene on the Messenger also was very high. And that's what we should be aiming for.
It's a part of the original.
Yes. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallahu khairan. Barakallahu fiqh. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfirullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Next week, we're going to talk about, inshallah, the things that break wudu and that make ghusl farb on you. That should be an interesting chapter. Barakallahu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.